All right, let's be turning in our Bibles over to the book of Galatians, if you will, the book of Galatians and the second chapter, if you've not done that already. And as I think about us being in the second chapter, it feels like we're already flying through this book. But I do suspect that our pace will slow down quite a bit, especially as we enter into the doctrinal portion and the practical portions of this book. For now, though, we've been primarily looking into the historical portion of this book, which encompasses for us most of the first two chapters of this book. And in this historical portion of these first two chapters, we've primarily been looking at the autobiography of the Apostle Paul. And as such, you might recall the timing of this letter. The timing of this letter was, of course, after the first missionary journey when Paul and Barnabas went up into all the areas they went into, and into the area of Galatia, and founded those church there. So the timing of this letter is after that, and it is also after Paul's second missionary trip to Jerusalem, in which he took aid there. So, but it is before the third missionary trip, or not third missionary trip, it is before the third trip in which he went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, which is called the Great Jerusalem Council. The events that Paul is speaking of here is very likely the catalyst for that Jerusalem Council as well, and the things that were discussed there. So what was it that had happened that caused this letter to be written and eventually for Acts chapter 15 to take place? Well, if you remember, when Paul went indeed to the Gentiles, he preached a message of salvation by faith alone, in grace alone, through Christ alone. And by the way, the Gentiles heard that message, they rejoiced in that message, and many were saved at that message as well, because we know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But not all were happy with that message that Paul was preaching. You see, there were certain men who were there in Jerusalem, men who were Jews, who were born Jews, raised as Jews, and these men believe that you should become a Jew before you can be saved. And last time we talked about that thought process in a little more detail, but that was the real natural inclination of many Jews in that day, because again, they viewed Christianity as the continuation of their Jewish faith. And throughout their lives, all they had ever known is if somebody came to the Jewish faith, they must also put themselves under the law, and if they were a male, they had to be circumcised. So these Jews, these Judaizers, were stuck in the traditions of the past, and they went to these Gentile churches where Paul had been preaching the message of faith alone. And they began to tell those churches that Paul really only had part of the story, that he didn't have the whole story, because if they were truly going to be saved, then they themselves had to submit to circumcision, and many had seemingly done that. The problem with that, though, is it puts salvation in what? It puts salvation, again, into the hands of men who must perform some sort of works in order to be saved. And so, folks, again, salvation is either by grace or it is by works. And we know that works hasn't worked throughout the history of mankind. But again, the autobiography that we have of Paul in this letter is because he must reestablish his credentials with the churches that were there in Galatia. Because as part of them coming up and saying he didn't have the whole message, they also discredit him in such a way to say is, you know, Paul wasn't really sent by the apostles down in Jerusalem. He didn't really have authority to come up here and to give that message. And not only was he not sent by those apostles, he's really not an apostle. After all, Jesus didn't call him during his earthly ministry. So Paul writes this letter in order to reestablish his credentials. And again, showing that his calling was no less than the other apostles. And in fact, the other apostles understood that as well. And we talked about that a little bit last week as well. Now today we're going to look at one of the instances that Paul uses, that he draws from, to illustrate the point that his calling was no less an authority than even Peter himself. And this leads us, by the way, right into the first doctrinal statements of this book in the latter part of chapter 2. But we're going to cover that part next week. So for now, let's just begin in verse number 11. We don't have many verses to look at today, just four verses we have for you. It says in verse number 11, But when Peter was come to Antioch and withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed, for before that certain came from James, which did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Jews, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So again, that is as far as we're going to make it today, a very short section, but again, this is the segue into the doctrinal portion of this book, and I don't want to half that portion. I want to stick with just that portion next week. So probably a little shorter today. Verse number 11, let's return to that and focus here. It says, But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now, I want you to remember that Antioch is the church that Paul associated himself with, right? This was the church that he associated himself with. It was his base. Before his missionary journeys, before he went into the churches of Galatia and all of those places, he was an elder here at this church. Again, as we look in the book of Acts, we see that this church practiced the same thing that we see in all the early churches. They practiced a plurality of elders, and Paul was one of those elders, along with another man by the name of Barnabas, we see in this text as well. Now, the event of Peter going to Antioch is not recorded for us in Scripture outside of this passage. There's lots of things that aren't recorded for us in Scripture, right, that the apostles certainly would have did and places that they've went. The Scripture in no way could include all of those things. But this event would have been after Paul's trip again to Jerusalem that we read of last week, when Paul and Barnabas and Titus came down to bring them aid from the saints there at Antioch. And this was seemingly, of course, before his first missionary journey. Now, I want you to think about Antioch. The church at Antioch was primarily a Gentile church. This was a church that was outside of the land of Israel. And early on, the rumors of the saints up there coming to the Word of God spread back to Jerusalem. That is when they sent Barnabas up there to strengthen the work. And on the way, he grabbed Paul, who had many years of experience preaching among the Grecian Jews, that is, the Greek Jews, and also unto the Gentiles as well. So we aren't told that any of the apostles ever went to Antioch in the book of Acts. We're not told of that. But again, somewhere between Paul's trip down to Jerusalem to bring that aid, and now we have Peter coming to spend some time with the saints there at Antioch. Now, John again is mentioning Peter for a purpose. There's a purpose in this. And why is that? Because Peter has been the predominant of the apostles, right? Among the 12, especially in the ministry to the Jews. Paul, for that matter, shows his leadership very early on, even among the 12 apostles, right? He's mentioned more than all of the others. He speaks up more than all of the others. He's always near Christ. He seems to be a leader among them. It doesn't make Peter a pope. Peter was never a pope. And Peter was never infallible. As a matter of fact, we'll see in this Scripture the fallibility of Peter once again in Scripture. Now, but Paul's reason for bringing up this instant is to show the churches in Galatia that Paul himself was not second to Peter, but he was equal in authority and had every right to call Peter out on his folly. Peter was in the wrong in what he did here, as we'll see, and Paul says that he was to be blamed, and Paul was right in that. Now let's read on verse number 12. It says, "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." Now, if you were a Jew and you were living down in Israel, you would have probably never eat with a Gentile. That is just something that Jews did not do. They did not eat with the Gentiles at all. And you might recall that this was even kind of an issue with Peter himself when he was first called by God to go to the house of Cornelius, to enter into that house and to preach the word of God was actually a big thing for a Jew to do. But you see, Christ had shown Peter already. He had shown Peter already that there was to be no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And to highlight that, he revealed to him, again, remember that great vision that he had of the sheep and the animals and all of those things, he revealed unto him that all foods were to be clean. There was an end to the dietary law that had been in place. And that was a big thing for Peter to grasp hold of, right? Because he had followed these ways all of his life, and now God was telling him to eat of these other unclean animals. And you might be wondering, why in the world I'm even talking about these unclean foods when I'm talking about Gentiles. But the fact of the matter is you can't fellowship with someone when you can't have dinner with them. You can't. So if there was anyone who understood the depths of this relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles, it should have been indeed Peter, because it was to Peter in whom these things were first revealed. But again, following his visit to Cornelius' house, we read in Scripture, where did Peter go? He went back to Jerusalem. And when he went back to Jerusalem, who was he surrounded by? He was surrounded by Jews. And he did just as other Jews did. He dressed like Jews. He ate like Jews because that's what he did. That's what they did. Peter, when he came to Antioch, was coming to a church that was full of Gentiles. And he was very just in what he first did, because you know what he did when he first got there? He did exactly like Paul speaks of. You know, to the Jew he became a Jew, and to those that were not under the law, he became as not under the law. That is, if you were a Gentile, he became as a Gentile. And that's exactly what Peter did. That's exactly what Peter did. He went up there and he ate food with them, and he laughed with them, and he had fellowship with them. Peter didn't come up there and try to change the Gentile church at Antioch. He respected the differences that were there, and he worshiped alongside of them just as they were. And indeed, I think that's an important lesson to us, because you know, we have missionaries that are leaving America all the time and going out to all kinds of other cultures. And you know what our duty is not to do? Our duty is not to turn these men and women in other countries into Americans' churches. That's not our duty. Our job is to witness the gospel and establish churches that go along with their culture, not to put an American suit on every missionary in the world. That is, and to make them follow our worship style with music and things of that nature. God made us different. And that's okay. That's okay. We are united in Christ, though. And we are equal in Christ. The guy in Africa that worships today and bangs on some drums is not inferior to the one who worships in England with the greatest of pipe organs in the background. But again, as we look at our verse, we understand that Peter was having a merry old time up there with the Gentiles. They were worshiping God together, they were eating together, and then some of these men arrived from Jerusalem. some men, a delegation, you might say. A delegation of new Jews came up there to see what was going on. And I want you to note that no time does Paul call these men apostles that came up. They didn't seem to be apostles. They were men from the church, probably respected men from the church, respected men by Peter from the church. And they arrive now at this Gentile church, and what did Peter do? Peter went into Jew mode. He went into Jew mode. He went right back to the way that he had lived his life. These Jewish men, when they came up, understand, they were happy that the Gentiles were saved. That they were happy about that. They didn't seemingly have a problem with that. But when they went up there, they weren't exactly going up there to fellowship with them as we might think of. They were very keen on separating themselves. So our fallible Peter, who had been all cozied up and very warm to the Gentiles, is now withdrawing himself and being like a typical Jew. And what he is doing is he is setting up a wall. He has made a difference between the Jew and the Gentile and set up a kind of spiritual elitism. A spiritual elitism, that's what it is. Now, what was Peter doing here? Peter knew that it was perfectly okay within the realm of Christian liberty to sit down with the Gentiles. Peter knew that. Peter knew that it was okay to eat a pork shish kebab off the same plate as a Gentile. Peter knew that. Peter knew that it was okay to wear what the Gentiles wore. He knew that it was okay to sleep in the house of a Gentile. Peter knew all that, had been doing that, but when the boys from Jerusalem got to Antioch, Peter was more interested in saving face with the good old boys club than pleasing God and doing what was right. Peter was buckling to religious peer pressure. You know, some peer pressure is good. It can be a good thing. If we surround ourselves with good people, the right people, it can cause us to strive harder, right? Iron sharpens iron, right? It's a good thing. The right kind of people can cause us to do better. But peer pressure, we know, can also be a bad thing, right? And we've all probably done some things in our life that we wish that we could take back or change because of some peer pressure, some negative peer pressure. Our kids in school certainly face that kind of negative peer pressure every day. And that's one of the reasons we need to pray for our children, from the youngest to the ones in college, that they might stand for the truth. But now, you would think that peer pressure from those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, religious peer pressure, you might say, would be a good thing. Maybe cause us to read our Bibles more, pray more, exhort one another to come to church more, cause us to strive in the faith more. That's positive peer pressure. That's a good thing, actually, and it does happen. It's a good thing. What Peter was experiencing, though, was negative peer pressure from the church members back home. They came up and withdrew from the Gentiles and began to re-erect that wall that Christ tore down on the cross. Peter was better off spiritually before God when he was treating the Gentiles like true brothers and sisters and treating them as equals in the faith. But he did what he did. Why? Paul says it was because he feared his Jerusalem friends in the faith. Because he feared. He feared that they would go back to Jerusalem and begin talking bad about him. That he was, Peter, he's up there living like a Gentile. He was afraid that he would lose respect with James and the others down in Jerusalem if they heard these things. And folks, I hope that strikes some accord with us today. And perhaps you can see some practical applications of the Scripture here. You know, as a pastor, I'm constantly under the scrutiny of other pastors. It's the way it is. It's the way it will be. It will continue from till the Lord comes back. That is true. But the pressure is there to go along with certain things all the time, certain crowds, I suppose. And there are crowds of pastors, certain divisions of pastors, and you'll have this group over here that won't fellowship with this group over here because they believe one little thing that's different than this group over here, and you know, this group talks bad about this group, and this group talks bad about this group over here, and you always got somebody trying to pull you in one direction or the other. And if you don't walk the walk or talk the same talk, then you're no longer part of the club. And that isn't just here, by the way. It's all over. That takes place all over. But a pastor who's worth his salt must not put religious politics ahead of the Word of God. The Word must be the rule of practice, not tradition. The Word of God must be the rule for practice and not what the crowd is saying. Because sometimes crowds have the wrong message. I can think of one crowd that said, "Crucify him, crucify him." By the way, the principle is not just with pastors, but with congregation as well. You see, it's important as well for you to understand that you should not be bullied by the tyranny of a pastor or another person. You know, I've heard pastors brag of such things that after years in the ministry towards a certain church, that they finally got every woman in the church never to put on a pair of pants. And folks, if that's your greatest accomplishment in ministry, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. It's religious abuse. And it's putting pressure on someone to do something that the Word of God never calls us to do. And folks, that list goes on from the length of your hair to the type of clothes that you wear to going to movies and you've heard it all. You know what it's like. And as I mentioned last week, this book is full of things to do, and it's full of things not to do. It's a book that shows Christian liberty as well. It's a great book of Christian liberty. Christian liberty in how we dress, Christian liberty in the days that we celebrate. Galatians is a manifesto of Christian liberty. When we set aside our Christian liberties, and in some cases set aside what is clearly right from what we know the Word of God says, we're in the wrong. We're in the wrong. Peter had every right to act like a Jew down in Jerusalem if he wanted to. And you know what? He had every right not to act like a Jew if he didn't want to down in Jerusalem. He had every right. Peter also, when he went to Galatia, had every right to continue to dress like a Jew. But you know what he didn't have the right to do? Is what he did. He didn't have that right. And he did it again. Why? Out of fear. He did it out of fear. He made a difference between the Jew and the Gentile out of fear. He was being two-faced. Let's read on. Verse number 13. It says, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Here you go, folks. Here's the great danger of the whole situation. Peter's folly turned others to folly as well. You see, it was one thing for the Jews to come up and to act as they did, to act as bigots in the faith, because that's what they were acting like. And it was one thing for them to come up because that's all they ever knew. That's all they ever knew. They hadn't got the point yet of what Christ had clearly done for both Jew and Gentile. And as I'm reading this and as I'm considering this, that, you know, we have to draw from experience, some of our own experiences in the past, really, that we know of. And you can hardly kind of think about what was going on here at Antioch without thinking about perhaps some of the issues of race that plagued our nation back in the some of our earlier years that kind of came manifest in the 60s. And what did we learn back then? We learned as long as we do what? As we separate culture, as long as we separate culture, as long as we separate races, that bigotry never ends. It isn't until we come together. We go to the same places and eat the same food and drink from the same fountains and go to the same schools. The bigotry hopefully comes to an end. Listen, Scripture is clear. We're all of the same blood. Did you know that? We're all of the same blood of Adam. The same tainted, condemned blood. And you know what? We're all cleansed by the same blood of Jesus Christ. But you know, we think of the past and we think about some of the division that was there. And it wasn't just in races either. It certainly was cultures as well. And you can go back and you can read some history of places like New York City where the Irishman would have nothing to do with the Italian would have nothing to do with the Irishman and the Italian would have nothing to do with the Chinese, right? So we know that's existed all over the place and all over time. And those kinds of divisions, when you can think of that hardline stance, if you think of the hardest of the hardest, when you think about an Alabama governor, you know, saying segregation today, segregation tomorrow, segregation forever. Well, think of the Jews down in Jerusalem, because that's the way they felt. That's the way they felt. Peter's actions. Peter's actions here were not helping to break down that wall. They were building it back up. They were building it back up. And Peter's actions as a leader, as an apostolic leader, was noticed by everyone. It was noticed by the Jews who came up from Jerusalem, who would have expected Peter to act in a certain way, but it was also, no doubt, noticed by the Gentiles whom he had been fellowshipping with for the last few days or few weeks or however long it had been, and now they're wondering, what in the world has happened? He's not having anything to do with us. So what happened here in Antioch because of Peter's leadership? It wasn't that just the Jews in Jerusalem separated themselves from the Gentiles. They might have done that anyway. But the Jews who had been in Antioch for some time, Jews like Barnabas, who had been fellowshipping with this church for over a year, we know for sure, and by the way, was one of their pastors, went along with them. And although several were undoubtedly guilty of this, Paul mentions Barnabas by name, and for good reason. Why? Because the churches in Galatia knew Barnabas, right? They knew him. He was there with Paul. He was there preaching grace with Paul. So he mentions him by name. That following the example of Peter, that Barnabas also buckled to religious peer pressure on the negative side of things. And again, it wasn't just that it was Barnabas, but it was several Jews who had been up there that went along with him as well, like little ducks lined up in a march behind Peter. Paul looked up and he saw what was going on. He saw what was going on. You have all the Jews, they're over here. They're fellowshipping with one another, but they're not having anything to do with all the Gentiles over here. Paul saw the division in the family of God and recognized what was going on. You see, what is a fellowship meal all about? It's about fellowship, right? It's about fellowship. And you know, one of the things that I love is our fellowship meals that we have here. We have our fellowship meals here, you know, like on our third Sundays. And I watch people and I notice where they sit. And you know, we have all the kids that kind of sit in one area. And also notice that, of course, families tend to gravitate towards one another, right? Husbands and wives tend to gravitate towards one another. And but you know, what if we came in and all the praters were at this table, and you know, all the fries were over here at this table, and you know, all of the, you know, the other, you know, our other groups are over here, and what happens? Have we really fellowshiped? We might have had a good meal, but we didn't really fellowship. We didn't really fellowship. But now imagine, let's just imagine, if we made it a little bit worse, let's turn up the volume a little bit or turn up the heat a little bit. Let's just say that we have a meal and all the whites, they're going to eat over here, but all the blacks or anybody else, they have to eat over here. Maybe we're going to eat off different plates, use different forks, that kind of thing. Let's put a difference there because that's what's going on. That's what's going on here at Antioch. And it wasn't the makings of a great fellowship meal at all. There was no fellowship going on. You know, the church at Antioch was there and ready and willing to show hospitality to their Jewish brothers who had come up to fellowship with them. That fellowship wasn't happening. But again, we see how the following, how following the example of Peter, a leader in the faith, led many astray by his folly. Peter buckled to peer pressure out of fear because he did, he caused many others to fall as well. And folks, that happens a lot when we're looking to man for how to act instead of looking to the Word of God. But perhaps here is another example for us. You see, we never know just how much people are watching us and watching our example. Case in point, these kids that come here to church. These kids that come here to church, they are watching us. They're watching our example. Someday, these kids are going to say, that's not the way we've always done it. And you know what they're going to be thinking of? They're going to be thinking of you. They're going to be thinking of you. So let's be careful that we ourselves are not buckling to religious peer pressure to make someone happy or others happy, but that we are doing what? Following after the Word of God. Following after the Word of God first and foremost, and where He has given us liberty, that we let liberty happen. You know what the next generation of Christians needs to see? They need to see us constantly going back to the Word of God and seeing if these things be so. To see if these things are if they're so. And if they're not, we need to get over it. And again, if it's Christian liberty, then we need not to drop a gavel and say that this is the way it's going to be here. God said enough in His Word. Do you know that? God said enough. It's a big enough book on its own. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to add to it, and when we do, we become nothing more than Pharisees, thinking that we're better than everybody else. And the sad fact is that's what religious peer pressure often leads us to. It leads to a group that thinks because they act the same and do the same and follow the same patterns and they have their own conferences and pat each other on the back that somehow this group over here is better than this group over here. And it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. You know, it's not the right of this group to judge this group or this group to judge this group, because who is our judge? God is our judge. And we're not to judge any man's service. Verse 14 says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" When Paul saw that the Jews were not being, or saw that the Jews were not treating the Gentiles with equality and love because they were following after Peter, then he called attention to it, and he called attention to Peter in front of everyone else. And I want you to notice the question, because if we had to translate this, really, what Paul is saying into our own language, it might be something to the effect of, Peter, you've been up here living as a Gentile. You've been up here living as a Gentile, and why by your actions today are you saying that those Gentiles will never be as good as you as a Jew? Because that's what you're doing. You're saying, because you're not like us, you're not good like us. Paul's words are pretty harsh. They're pretty condemning. But they were words that Peter needed to hear. Again, Peter wasn't infallible. Paul wasn't infallible, by the way. None of the apostles were. There's only been one who was infallible, and that is Jesus Christ. Peter made a mistake. We as humans make mistakes. Now, why did Paul bring up this instance in this letter? Again, remember, he is trying to show that his authority is not second to any of the apostles in Jerusalem. And here is one occasion where Paul clearly corrected the one who was perceived to be indeed one of the greatest leaders of the apostles. Paul brought up this trip for a reason. Now, we're going to stop here today with this portion, but as we stop, let us stop and think of the dangers of sometimes following after the crowd so close that we don't see where we've strayed. Sometimes we don't see the truth of God's Word. So let us be careful who we follow. And let us stop and consider how our actions, especially as pastors, as teachers, as deacons, as song leaders, and all those who have perceived influence in the church, let us remember the example that we are to others because others are watching. And let us strive to love one another. Let us strive to love one another, to build up and not to tear down. Let us strive to follow the Word of God, stopping where it says to stop. And remember the Christian liberties that we have. And not try to force our own perceptions onto other people. And let's remember Christ in all things, because He truly is the one who binds all men of races and cultures and colors together. Let's bow our heads. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before You at this time, Lord, we thank You for this day, and Lord, we thank You for even, Father, these negative examples that we see in the Word of God, because we see so often ourselves in the reflection of those mirrors. Father, help us to indeed draw from these examples. Help us to be better Christians, Father. Guide us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.